Here we go, here we go. Pumped at you with us. If you're new to BC, man, this is just how we roll, man. Worship and word church. I believe God Almighty deserves to be worshiped because he's God Almighty. And we believe that the word of God is the absolute truth, and we ought to live it out as believers. We're going to speak this morning from Luke 19. I'm taking a slight detour from what we were going to preach on. I will get to John 11, maybe. Definitely going to get to Hebrews and Colossians. But I want to start in Luke 19. Just even in worship this morning, just some things on my heart. And I just really, really believe that it's just a small detour because we always promoting Jesus, always. But knowing that this is Palm Sunday and knowing that we're driving into our season. Church, we're leaning in to our Easter season. This is our season, man. I just need to encourage you, Good Friday service. Don't miss this. Don't miss this service. We're going to be communion, we're going to have worship, we're going to have a candlelight service, and we're going to focus on one statement of the seven that Jesus made from the cross. You can imagine that Jesus is battered, he's bruised, he's beaten, he's bloody, he's an absolute shredded mess physically, and he actually speaks the words. Listen, blood is dripping everywhere, unrecognizable as a human being, and he actually speaks the words in a prayer, Father, forgive them. We're going to look at the cross in a sense of that sense of the cross and its forgiving power, and to know that our Savior and our King and our Lord, even in his most emotional, painful time, he came to a place to know the absolute purpose is even those who hate me right now, even those who are shredding my physical body, God, even those who are spitting on me, those who have rejected me, Father, forgive them. Powerful, powerful. Good Friday, man. I love Good Friday. I love this season. I love the picture of the cross. And that leads into our Easter service on Sunday, 9 and 11. Man, invite somebody. Get on your social media. Do what you got to do. But the best way to invite somebody is a relationship that you've built with somebody for the whole purpose of winning them to Jesus Christ. It's that face-to-face encounter. It's that face-to-face encounter with the young lady you see at Walmart all the time. It's that face-to-face encounter you see with that person at Tim Hortons when you get their coffee or whatever you get at Tim Hortons. It's that face-to-face that you've built that relationship. I, on purpose, try to go through the same line and talk to the same person to build a relationship so that there'll be that moment, man. There'll just be that moment. That open door that you look to invite them or speak into their life somehow, or they may actually see something so different in you that they actually ask you about it. How amazing that would be, right? But man, fill this place on Sunday. Fill this place next week. And please be here. There is a children's program. Jamie and Melissa are doing a great program for the kids on Good Friday. It's going to be fantastic. So there certainly will be a program for the kids. But man, I really wanted to focus on Jesus and his emotions in regards to what was taking place even today on Palm Sunday when he was coming into Jerusalem and then he was on his way to understand what it meant to get to the cross. And we're going to look at the power of the cross this morning because I want us to focus on Jesus and I want to focus on him getting into Jerusalem and getting to that cross and to know this, church, know this, that the power of the cross, we're going to read it this morning, that you and I who are in Christ, Jesus himself said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even if he dies, he shall live. We never, ever have to fear death because watch this, if you are in Christ, you never die. And when you can grab that and try to wrap your mind around that, listen, I just did a funeral this week, and yes, funerals are tough and they are difficult because we lose loved ones that we've spent our lives with, friends, family, husbands, wives, whatever that looks like, moms and dads, and it, yes, it's painful, but for those who are in Christ to know, to absolutely know that I never, ever have to fear death because Christ on a cross, he overcame death and rendered the enemy powerless unto death. And when you look at this, you know that the devil, who is Satan, has been defeated and death has been defeated. And this is the purpose of Jesus going to the cross, to the grave, being resurrected, that death, burial, and resurrection gave us complete and total victory over sin, hell, death, and the grave. And when you get this, man, you never have to fear death. To know as a believer in Christ, man, I will live eternally forever with him. Blink here. Last blink here is first blink in heaven. My eyes open to be in the very presence of God because the promise that Jesus gave, because watch this, the work of the cross, he rendered the enemy powerless unto death. What's it look like for Jesus getting into that place? Go going into Jerusalem. We're looking at Luke 19. I just want to cover this. And we look at this. And let's just pray. God, please help us in this. Help us to hear from you today. God, we love you, Jesus. We thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you for the cross. We thank you that you've conquered death. We thank you, Jesus. We never, ever will die. Even those who die shall live. That's what you said. You promised that. And we will live forever with you. That is an eternal promise. Man, church, if you just ask God, God, speak to me in this moments, open my eyes and speak to me. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, Luke 19. This is where Jesus is. He knows that he's rounding the corner. He knows that this is the finish line. He knows for the 33 years that he's put on flesh, he's eternal. He's been forever. But there's 33 years that he left heaven, came and put on flesh, and he walked this earth as God in the flesh. And now, could you imagine, for the whole purpose, listen, eternal being forever, sin shows up, broke the fellowship. Jesus had to come, put on flesh, 33 years, and now he's down to his last week. Now he's down to his last week before the resurrection. He had some time after the resurrection, 40 days. But here we have his last week. The purpose of why he came was the cross. The purpose of why he came was to seek and to save that which was lost. The purpose of why he came was not just to stay in the grave, but that God, by his power and his authority, by his spirit, would raise him from the dead to completely forever conquer death, hell, and the grave. Forever, never to be repeated. And this is this week, man. This is his last week. He knows that he is coming up to the finish line, and he knows that he has to finish strong, and he knows there's going to be emotion, and he knows there's going to be times where he's going before the Father, and he knows all of this is going to take place. What happens, church, when you know what's ahead and you know the finish line is right there, and then all of a sudden these waves of resistance want to come and emotions start getting really toiled inside, and you know, I've got to finish strong, I've got to finish strong, I've got to finish strong. This is where Jesus is, and we see this in Luke 19, and we see this where there is this celebration about Jesus. We also see that Jesus doesn't share in that celebration. Everything really going in one direction, and you're pumped, and you're juiced, and everything's going forward, and then all of a sudden, the one that you're doing it with doesn't share that same emotion. They don't feel that same celebration. They're not really with you on what's taking place. Well, this is where we're at in Luke 19. This is Jesus. It's his final week. This is Palm Sunday. This is when he tells his two disciples, listen, go into the village. You're going to find a colt. That's a young donkey. You're going to find a colt tied to a post. Bring that colt to me. This colt has never ever been rode on before. Like, how does Jesus even know that you're going to find a colt tied in this spot? And this colt, this particular colt, has never, ever had anybody on its back, has never been ridden before. How does Jesus even know all that? And then the owner is going to come, and the owner is going to question you about taking the colt, and all you got to tell him, all you got to let him know is the master has use of it. Okay, so these two disciples, we pick it up in Luke 19. This is exactly what takes place. Isn't it amazing? Wouldn't it be incredible to be in the disciples' shoes, to be just continuously amazed at Jesus, your master and your Lord, to be really amazed at if they would call him the rabbi, the teacher, to be amazed again and again. How does he know this? He's done it again. He's done it again. He's done it again. Where they go, they find the colt, they untie the colt, exactly where Jesus said it was going to be. The owner comes out and says, hey, what are you, that's my colt. What are you doing with that? And you could imagine that these disciples are going, Jesus said this is exactly what it was going to be like. Well, the master has use of it. Okay. Release this colt. Could you imagine them walking going, was that weird for you? Like, isn't that amazing that he told us that was exactly, how does he do that? Where I hope you understand that Zechariah 9:9, Old Testament, 500 years before this took place, it was written down that this exact thing was going to take place. When you want proof of Scripture as truth, as God's divine word, you can't make that stuff up. You can't print that. This is history. Zechariah 9:9 prophesied 500 years before this that this exact event was going to take place. And Jesus, of course, who penned it, Jesus, of course, who understood as the author of the Word of God, knew exactly what was going to take. You can't make this stuff up. But the disciples, I'm sure, were just like, how does he do that? And you come to a place. Let's pick it up in verse 36. And as they were going there, here it is, the verse 35. And they brought it to Jesus. They brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the coat and put Jesus on. If you read Matthew 21, it talks about the palm branches, and this is where we get Palm Sunday from, and it talks about laying things down on the road as Jesus is crossing over, and here there's this incredible celebration. Now watch this, verse 36, and as he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road, and as soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd, this is not just the 12 at this point. These are those who were considered followers or disciples. Disciple means follower. So you understand that these were the disciples of Christ, the followers of Christ. Somehow they've had interaction with Jesus. Somehow they've said, I'm in, I will follow you. Somehow, whether through the miracles or whether through his teaching or seeing things that they've never ever seen before from this amazing miracle worker. And you come to this place that there is a large crowd, man, it's a whole crowd. There's a large crowd of disciples, and they begin to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they have seen. So here they see Jesus is coming. Jesus knows, man, this is it. This is the final week. This is the full court press, man. It's time to press in. It's time to get done what I've come here to get done. It's time to get to that cross on purpose. And here you've got this celebration that's taking place with this large crowd. Jesus is on this colt, and you've got them laying down palm trees, and you got to lay them down coats. And Jesus is walking by the colt over these coats. And it's just this joyful, loud, the Bible says loud noise of just cheerful, joyful praise to Jesus on a donkey. And this is what they're shouting. Look at this scene. It's a crazy scene. And they're shouting, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And then some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. What? Hey, Jesus, would you tell them to shut up? They're causing a scene. Like, who do you think you are, really? Like, you've got all of those who are following. You got all this crowd, this large crowd. They're screaming. They're yelling. They're joyful. They're declaring that you are the King. And I love it. They're declaring that you need to stop this. You're not the King. Listen, look, Jesus, tell them to shut up. Watch this. Verse 40 says this, but then Jesus answered, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. Man, this is kind of my heart as we just look at Jesus and we look at the emotions of Jesus where he knows what's going to take place. He knows there's a serious rejection about to happen. Can I just say this? How many times do people or things or people try to stifle your praise? How many times that you're going through just truly a horrible season, and you're just difficulties of life, and things just keep happening, and people are like, see, if God really loved you, that wouldn't happen. See, how do you believe in a God of miracles, but that happened? See, how do you believe? And they just want to stifle your praise. You're like, no, I believe that he is my King. I believe that he is resurrected. I believe that he is all powerful. I will yet still praise him no matter what. I'm going to praise him through my problem. I'm going to live in this authentic sense of giving thanks to him no matter, and you cannot, and you will not steal my praise. And here you've got these religious teachers. These are the pastors of the day saying, would you tell them to shut up? And Jesus said, listen, get it. If they stop in this moment right now, if they stop, these rocks will go lips and they will gain a voice and they will begin to cry out the praises of me. And listen, when you get this and how serious Jesus is saying here, he's like, listen, in this moment right here, in this moment, if they stay silent, it will be the rocks who just begin to declare my praise. And I'm thinking, I'm in this story, and I'm like, God, I don't ever, ever want rocks to outdo my praise. I don't ever want a stone to actually have to grow lips and declare his praise because I was silenced. And you look at this, and I want you to see the emotion of Jesus here in this next verse. You've got this crazy celebration. You've got this crazy scene where this whole crowd is just really going nuts over Jesus, and they're joyful, and they're loud, and they're shouting, and they're praising. And then you've got the stupid Pharisees going, tell them to shut up. And Jesus is like, no. But you see, on one sense, that there's this crazy celebration taking place. But what if they would have looked at Jesus and his emotion? Isn't it amazing that we have a Savior and we have a Redeemer and we have a King who is King eternal? We have a King who is King above all kings, and we have one who actually says that I'm his friend. That we see that Jesus isn't just this straight-laced, he is filled with emotion. Because here you got this celebration going on around him, and then verse 41 says this: and when he approached Jerusalem, when he's coming down in Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept. He saw the city and he wept over it. The Greek translation of this word wept means that he was crying intensely, uncontrollably. That he was in such a place in his emotion that he saw the very city, Jerusalem. He saw, watch this, he saw his chosen people. Listen, from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Joseph to Moses, these were his people. These were the Jewish people, God's chosen race, God's chosen people. And here, watch this, even from, you go from Abraham, you go from Isaac, you go from Jacob, you go from Joseph, you go into Egypt with Moses, and you see that there was a serious release, that God loved these people, God chose these people, God cared for these people. These are the people that Jesus came from. He's coming down over the hill knowing that this is the week that I'm here for my people that have been for thousands of years. And here Jesus is weeping uncontrollably. He can't contain his sorrow because he knows the very people that he came from, his chosen people. Listen, 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 watch now. We believe that it's this same crowd that declare to be his followers. This large crowd that is like, our King is coming. Man, our King is going to come down over this hill, and he's going to take that throne immediately, and then he's going to reign, and he's going to take care of all of our problems. Now, they were thinking the now. Are the same people that when Jesus is hung on a cross, beaten, battered, and shattered, it's the same people that walk by to mock. I didn't think it was going to go this way. Kings don't die on crosses. That's kings don't do that. I didn't think it was going to end this way. We believe that these same followers that were once a week earlier just rejoicing and just shouting his praise are the same ones at the foot of the cross, spitting and rejecting and mocking and turning their back to abandon. So that wasn't my plan. So here you have Jesus, their emotion is one, and then you got Jesus who knows all things. He's coming over this hill where he's being celebrated in one way, and he's lost it emotionally. Because he knows, and he says this: you did not recognize the time of your visitation. You've missed it. You've missed my purpose. And he's weeping over his chosen people, Jerusalem. You've missed it. We see where he comes to this place where he knows he needs to finish this week strong. He knows that there is a purpose. Can I just really honestly, as a Gentile, be so amazed and so thankful that he has included us in that package of grace and mercy and salvation. And he's included us in what it is to be safe forever from the wrath of God. And he's included us in that amazing grace that we've sung about. And that he had that purpose of what it was to get to the cross. So as we go into this, I don't have time for John 11, but you can turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2, please. But John 11 is simple, man. It's a story where you've got Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, brothers and sisters, very, very close to Jesus, very much a part of the ministry, very much a part of his support team. And you see them throughout the New Testament, through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And here you got Lazarus who passed away, and Jesus was at a place. He was a couple days out, and word got back to Jesus. Hey, Lazarus is sick, and you need to come. I mean, listen, Lazarus is sick, and Mary and Martha, man, they need you. It says that they sent word to Jesus, like, you need to come. Our brother is sick. The brother whom you love is sick. So Jesus, in the place that he was, decides to hang out for two more days. No rush. It's all good. And his disciples are like, what, we need to go? He's like, no, not yet. Okay, that was yesterday. Today, hey, Lazarus is sick. We should go. We'll wait. Jesus, this is like Lazarus, like your very close friend. This is your buddy. This is Mary and Martha, like, we should go. Like, listen, this whole thing is about the glory of God and that I may be glorified through this. So Jesus is like, listen, just sit and just watch. Pay attention. So finally he goes, and Martha runs out to where he's at and says, if you had only been here, if you'd only been here, you could have, I've seen it over and over and over, you could have done something. But now he's been in the tomb for 4 days. And she's like, listen, Martha, it's all good. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, watch this. Even though he dies, he will live. And Martha's like, yeah, I know. I get that. The resurrection of the dead. I get that. There's that moment in the return that he. No, Jesus is like, no, you're not hearing me. Listen, I am. And I love this because this is before the cross ever took place. This is a very prophetic statement that Jesus is saying. I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, he shall live. And if you believe in me, even though you die, you shall live. You will never, I love this. He says, you will never see death. John 11:26 says, he will never see death. So when you and I get the picture of the work of the cross, and we're getting in Hebrews 2 to prove this point from Scripture, that when Jesus took the hit for you and I on the cross, he also took the hit from Satan or from the devil. He took the hit and he took the hit from him that, listen, watch this, because of the death on the cross, because of the work of the cross, Satan has now been rendered powerless unto death. And Jesus on a cross stole that. So, man, going into this Easter season, you got to see his emotion coming down in Jerusalem, knowing that there'll be so many that reject. You missed the day of my visitation. You just didn't see it. Have you missed your opportunity to the point of yet still getting to the cross so that he would forever? I want you to see it. I want when we worship and when we put our minds to the cross and when we praise him throughout. Listen, when you understand there is authority of what the work of the cross has done for you and I. And I never, ever want to lose sight of that. I never, ever want to take the cross for granted to know that there is a serious, serious power that took place, an authority that took place that absolutely canceled the death issue for those who believe. And when you understand that he made a prophetic statement to Martha, listen, I am the resurrection and the life, and if you believe in me, even if you die, you shall live. And those who believe in me, they will never die. That's an amazing, powerful statement that you and I, as believers in Christ, will never, ever have to fear death. To know for absolute certain, absent from this body, is to be present with the Lord. My last blink here, eyes shut. Body shuts down, my spirit eyes open to be in the absolute worship of our King. It is a promise. It is beautiful. It is wonderful to know that I will never die because he is the resurrection and the life. Come on, let's look at this in Hebrews 2. I want you to see this. We gotta get through this. Here we go. Here's the actual message. I got 2 minutes. Here we go. Woo! Are you with me? Are you with me? Woo! I love that. Woo! Amen. Verse 14 says this, therefore, since the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death, watch this, through death, that's the cross, through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and that he may free those through fear of death who were subject to slavery all their lives. Now watch this. When you really get I want you to get the biblical picture here of the cross, that through his death on a cross, he rendered, watch this, rendered him powerless unto death. Now, watch, because of the work of the cross, the enemy who is Satan, who is the devil, has no authority, has no power over me in death because Jesus took the hit for me and took that weapon away from the enemy who is darkness, who absolutely does have authority, who does have power, but now in Christ, he has no authority. He's been rendered powerless when it comes to the death issue. And man, in that alone, we look to the cross and say there is such power and there is such authority in the work of the cross. And I am forever, forever amazed. And I'm so thankful for what he has done for me. And I look to that cross to know that death no longer has its sting. And I have the victory over death only because I boast. And I love it because Paul says, I don't boast in myself, but I boast only in the cross of Christ. And when you understand that there is authority in the blood of Christ, there's authority in the cross of Christ. And to know that the enemy, watch this, he has been defeated and rendered powerless when it comes to death. So man, there is just such hope in that. As a Christian, as a believer, as a follower of Christ, as one who understands sin bought, paid for, and delivered, understands the work of the cross, to know, I never have to fear death because that has been stolen from the enemy and he has been rendered powerless. When Jesus does a work and there's authority in that work, the enemy has been rendered powerless. Come on, real quick, Colossians 2. I want you to see this. It's a great, great verse. It's powerful. Colossians 2 says this. Let's start in verse 13. For when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him. Now you got to get this. There's only two sides to life, death or life. Don't complicate it. Not complicated. Death, life. God the Father, Satan the Father. Heaven because of Jesus, hell because of sin. And we can't have any confusion in this morning when you're talking about the cross. You can't have any confusion in this and the purpose of the cross. One of the purposes of the cross that death truly, and we sing it, death was arrested. And death was taken and rendered the devil powerless unto death. Because it's either death or life for all mankind. Anyone who's ever breathed, death or life. It's God's desire that all would choose life. It's God's desire that all would come to know him. The work has been done for me and you. And you come and you look at this. Watch this. He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Verse 14 and 15 are so beautiful. These are just great verses. Having canceled out. Means wiped clean. We talked about this a little bit last week. Having canceled out the certificate of debt, that's sin, consisting of decrees against us, watch this, which was hostile to us. You realize that there's a certificate of debt that you cannot pay, and it's the sin issue. God, just share this, man, if you're in this place and you don't know Christ, you've never come to understand freedom in Christ. You've never come to the place to realize, man, there is this certificate of debt that I can't pay. I can't be good enough. I can't go to church enough. I can't give enough money. I can't follow in on my family ties or my family history or my family heritage. It's none of that. Man, when you understand that there is this certificate of debt of sin that degrees again, and they are hostile to me. They hate me and they want to capture me and they want to hold me hostage forever. Man, if you're in this place, please hear me in this, and you don't know Christ as Savior, I can't beg you enough to come to a place to realize that certificate of debt is nothing that you can do about. Way over your head. Way too much debt of sin. And there's nothing that you can do about it. So when you know the seriousness and the weight of sin, I want you to hear this. Watch this. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. Watch this. And he has taken it out of the way. I mean, Jesus took this, and I picture this scroll that's Sean's certificate of debt. And it's a long scroll. And it's not a list of all my wrongs. It's just a list of one word. Sin. 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 And it's just a scroll that just keeps going with one word. Sin. I don't know, man. I get this picture that Jesus just kind of took my personal scroll. It has my name on it. And Jesus nails it to the cross. In this picture, Jesus himself, watch this, Jesus himself is nailed to the cross. This morning we're talking about what it took to get to the cross. We're talking about the cross itself. And to know that that certificate of debt that was violent towards me, hostile towards me, and it was a debt that I can't pay. And Jesus took my scroll. And he nailed himself to a cross. Watch this. And when he disarmed, the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through the cross. So he takes my certificate of debt and he hangs himself on a cross, nailed to a cross. The Bible says that he, in doing that, he disarmed the rulers and authorities. This is Satan's minions, man. These are Satan's camp. That not only is Satan rendered powerless, but his little demons and the rulers and the authorities that are under his command have been disarmed. And you know, you can have a dog, watch this now, you can have a dog that could approach you and he's ferocious and he's mean and he's barking and he's just, at first, you're looking at you, take a step back, but then you notice something, that this dog has no teeth. And you're like, man, you got a big mouth and you got a big bark, but honestly, you got no teeth, therefore, you're disarmed. I'm really not that afraid of you. You can come and you can bite. What are you gonna gum me to death? Like there's like you can't affect me. Here's my arm. Whoop, take a bite there, gummy. Like it's not gonna work, right? So look at the enemy Israel. And he has authority. And he certainly has power. Don't ever discredit who he is. But this is the good news, man. This is the gospel. Jesus Christ went to the cross. Took my certificate of debt that I can't pay, and he hung himself and nailed himself to a cross as payment for that debt. And in doing that, the power of the cross says the enemy and his minions have been disarmed. They've been disarmed. No longer does he have authority over you to the work of sin. And having triumphed, it's just complete and total victory. That's what happens when you know, man, no. In Christ, I have the victory. In Christ, he's triumphed over that sin. In Christ, I have salvation. In Christ, because of the work of the cross, I never have to fear. I will be with him forever. Church, this is real, and it's serious. If you just bow your head just for a minute, man. I want to give a salvation call that you would come to a place to realize, where are you in this? Where are you in this? Come on, at first there's just a God thing, I believe, of even opening this service, of just being real and not being fake. No more fake. Just be real. Where are you in your authentic worship? Where are you in an authentic relationship with Christ based completely on what he's done for you? If you're a believer in this place, where are you? And really what it looks like to be real with God. What it looks like to be amazed and to be so thankful, and that your heart would be so full of praise that nobody's going to stifle my praise, because I know what the work of the cross meant. I know that I'm free. I do, because even what the word says about the power of the blood, and that I have been purchased. And now, because of the work of the cross, the enemy has been defeated, and I never have to fear death. I know that he has been rendered powerless. I know that he has been disarmed. I know that by the blood of the Lamb, they overcome him, the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, Revelation 12, 11. I know the power of the cross, and I know the enemy's been defeated, and I know that I get to be with him for an eternity and forever, and in that I never have to fear death. All of that is wrapped up in the package of the cross. So amazing. What if you're in this place and you're like, man, I don't know Christ. Man, someone invited me to this church and I've never really been to church. I've never been a family of church. It's Jesus that saves. And you're here on purpose this morning. I'm just asking you, man, if you know that God by his Spirit is pulling at your strings this morning. I don't care what age you are. I don't care how long you've actually even been in church, if this is your first day ever in church. I don't know. But I'm asking you this morning, where are you in this? So know that there is a certificate of debt that hangs over your world. And you can't do anything about it. And it would cause you death for an eternity. But Jesus himself says we need to repent. Recognize sin's the issue. Sin's the issue. To recognize that in our own life and to realize Jesus is the answer. Sin's the issue. Jesus is the answer. And even in this moment, that you would come to a place to say, listen, God loves me. My hope is only in him. He sent his son to die for me. I get it. My eyes are open to see. Sin's the issue. Always has been. Always will be. Jesus is the answer. Always has been. Always will be. But it's up to me to come to a place to understand that sin issue and to understand the issue is Jesus and to believe that Jesus did come. He did die on a cross. He dealt with death. He was buried. He is absolutely resurrected on the third day and conquering death, hell, and the grave for me on my behalf. Forever, and it's up to me to come to that place to say, I agree. I make an agreement that he is Lord. And that Jesus, you are my master. And Jesus, you died for me. The Bible says if you call on the name of Jesus, no other name. No other name. But if you call on the name of Jesus, then you shall be saved. Asking in this moment that you would just in your heart you come to a place and say, I get it. Today I get it. Jesus, you're the answer to sin. Father, I ask that you would forgive me of my sin. I repent. I turn. Jesus, in this moment, just in this moment right now, I confess that you are Lord of my life. I get it. I get it, Jesus. You're Lord of my life. Right now, I call on your name. Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me. Be my Savior today. God, you love me. Jesus, you died for me. And I call on the name of Jesus that you would be my Savior today. I thank you that I never, ever have to fear death. And I know that the enemy has been rendered powerless. He is a defeated foe. We have great triumph. We have great victory because of what you've done for us on the cross. He is disarmed. He is defeated. He is overcome. And in that, we stand strong. We stand bold. We stand confident that we have the victory in Christ. You've already won the battle. You've already won the battle. You've already won the war. Jesus, we have victory. Man, church, I think you need to know that. Man, Jesus, we have victory. We have triumphant because of what you've done. The enemy disarmed. Your dog with no teeth, bark all you want. You've been rendered powerless. And we will not be afraid. We will not be afraid. In Jesus' name. Come on, church, give them thanks, please.